morning again. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 3 or 4 this morning, that's where we're going to hang out, Colossians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I just have a question for you. What do you think is the loudest sound ever recorded? No. Well, according to Maggie Corith Baker of 538.com, the loudest sound ever recorded would actually, if you heard it, would kill you instantly. She writes in response to a five-year-old's question about wanting to hear the loudest sound. And she says this. She says, on the morning of August 27th, 1883, ranchers on a sheep camp outside of Alice Springs, Australia, heard a sound like two shots from a rifle. Any history buffs? Man, he takes away all my glory. At that very moment, the Indonesian volcanic island of Krakatoa was blowing itself into bits, 2,223 miles away. Scientists think that this is probably the loudest sound humans have ever accurately measured. Not only are there records of people hearing the sounds of Krakatoa thousands of miles away, there is also physical evidence that the sounds of the volcano's explosion traveled all the way around the globe several times. The Chablansky, that place in Russia, I'm not good with Russian names. The Chelyabinsk meteor from 400 miles away measured 90 decibels. You know, I remember seeing that here a couple years ago. I remember seeing the video of the destruction that was caused by that meteor exploding. And that 90 decibels that was recorded 400 miles away shattered windows, destroyed things. On the other hand, Krakatoa from 100 miles away measured 172 decibels. And then they were able to measure... They were able to measure the sound waves traveling around the globe as the barometric pressure rose and fell several times. You see, no one was there to tell us what it looked like as Krakatoa blew up, but the action caused by the sound waves was heard and was measured. You know, the same thing can be said about an action that took place 1,985 years ago. You see, Jesus died on a cross, and then he gave his disciples his final words. Words that are still being measured today. You know, so maybe Krakatoa wasn't the loudest thing ever recorded. Many times, the most important words that someone says are the ones they say right before leaving, especially for the last time. So here are Jesus' last words to his disciples and to us as well. In Matthew, he says, "And Jesus came and spoke these things, and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Luke records Jesus' final words as this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." While he told us what to do, there is no plan B. Jesus doesn't give us a plan B. He doesn't say, if you fail to make disciples of all the nations, if you fail to make disciples in Jerusalem and in Judea, then maybe you can turn to Samaria and then you can go to Rome. He doesn't say, if you fail, here is plan B. There is no plan B. He told us what to do. But he doesn't give us step-by-step instructions. This is how we know Jesus was a man. You see, because he knew that as men, we wouldn't follow him anyway, right? Instructions are optional for when you get messed up, right? No, that's not the case. That's not the case. Jesus, though, we see that Jesus did give us the directions on how to live out His mission. We see it as we study His life, as we watch His ministry. We see Jesus showing His disciples this is how it's done. But I think that we read those words condensed well in Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. In chapter 4, when he says this, beginning with the second verse, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it as an attitude of thanksgiving. Pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You see, if we're going to fulfill the commands of Jesus to make all the nations, make disciples of all the nations, it's a two-part process of learning to love where we are. It starts where we are and learning to love the people around us. And so the first step that Jesus says, the first thing that Jesus or that Paul says is that it starts with our actions. Jesus says, go. Paul says, it's your actions. You see, if I read Matthew chapter 28 in light of Jesus' ministry, if I read Colossians chapter 4 in light of Paul's Jewish background, if I read Colossians in the light of the religion of the day, I cannot help but think about Deuteronomy chapter 6. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is in the process of reiterating the law for the nation of Israel, but this time to a new generation. And as he does, he gives these instructions to the people. He says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them as you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your foreheads. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, Moses was telling the children of Israel, he was telling this new generation of people, that everywhere they went, everything they did, everything, everywhere, everything, they were supposed to be living according to the law. The law was supposed to be the first and the foremost thought of how they related to other people and how they related to God. And so when Jesus says to go and make disciples, when Paul says to make the most of every opportunity with wisdom towards outsiders, I think that what they're saying is the same thing. I think they're saying to us, everywhere you go, everything you do, you work at making disciples. It isn't something that you do occasionally on the side. If you feel like it and the moon is in the right phase and the wind is out of the right direction and the barometric pressure is okay, and they remember to turn on the air conditioner and it isn't raining out, then I can make disciples. No, you see, it's everywhere you go. And it's everything you do. Everything is supposed to be a part of making disciples. Now take that a step further. Because you see, Jesus in His ministry was marked as living for God everywhere He went and everything He did. He went about healing the sick. He went about restoring the broken, giving dignity to the outcast, and feeding the hungry. He raised the dead. You see, Jesus was simply acting out the command of Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus was loving God through the actions of loving people. Now, I'm not going to say that we can heal people. I'm not going to say that I have the ability to restore the blind or make the deaf hear, or make the mute speak. But what I am going to say is that if we're going to make disciples, we have to be cognizant and we have to be watching for the things that we can do as we go. Because the thing with Jesus' ministry is everywhere he went, he was doing what God asked, but he was always in constant contact with people. Jesus was in constant contact with people, which gave him the opportunity to do ministry. You see, we have to be involved in the community in which we live. We have to be perceptive in the places that we work, because many people, and many times, people will tell us what they need, but we have to be listening. You see, when we hear what they need, we have to be willing to act. I was reading a book this week on the problem of pain and dealing with pain, and the author said that oftentimes we don't come out and ask for what we need the most. So that we as others have to be willing to just act. We have to be paying enough attention that we can see the need and then simply act. Because not always will people say, I just need somebody to come and to sit with me. Not always will somebody say, you know, I just need a ride to buy groceries. Not always will people tell us exactly what they need. They won't ask for the help, but they will show in their life and they will tell us through the things that they are saying, this is what I need. You see, the loudest sounds come from actions. The loudest sounds come from actions. You see, Krakatoa was heard because it blew up. Thunder is heard because lightning cracks open the skies. You see, that's why we have a saying. It says, actions speak louder than words. Because when we do, it creates loud sounds. Although actions speak louder than words, I can tell you that actions are not enough. You see, actions can be misinterpreted. Then there are others out there in the world who are also doing good things for people. So we see the second part of the command, the second thing that Paul says to the church at Colossae. Actually, he starts with it and then he ends with it in this section. The second thing that he commands is that we have to speak. Paul says, let your speech be salted. Jesus says, make disciples and teach them to obey. However you want to look at it, we have to move from actions to words. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, speak of them. Speak of these things. Teach them to your children diligently as you go. It starts with our actions, but it moves to our words. You cannot just believe that if I live the life, other people will catch it. We have to speak. Paul says this, he says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Did I say Paul? I meant Peter. Peter wrote those things, not Paul. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, when we live like Christ, when we go about doing the things that we are called to do, when we live like Christ to our neighbors, they'll want to know why. When you do things for people around you, they're going to ask, why are you doing this? And Peter says that we always have to be ready to give an answer with gentleness and respect. You see, when we begin to talk to people, we have to keep in mind who it is we're talking to. We have to have an understanding of who it is. You see, talking to your neighbor about who just lost a loved one, about the reality of hell, probably is a bad idea. Just saying. There are times to talk about hell, but to your neighbor who just lost a loved one? No, that's probably not it. But the idea of being able to share with that same person about how God can help them transition through this difficult time of transition might be very helpful. Or if you can put them in touch with somebody else who is going through similar things, that is the most helpful thing to people. You know, talking to your neighbor whose husband has had an ongoing series of affairs and just filed for divorce about Jesus being the groom may not be the best idea. Because that may not really be what they want to hear at that moment. But we can talk to them about a God who loves us when we've been abused and rejected, when we've been cast aside. You see, we have to be understanding of who it is that we're speaking to. Paul says, praying that the same time for us that God will open up the door so that we may speak the mystery of Christ. That our speech must be seasoned. We must be paying attention and we must be praying that God would open those doors so that we can share the gospel. And then we have to be thoughtful as we share with them based upon where they are and what's happening. But it also means we have to be willing to broach the hard subjects. You know, it means that sometimes we have to be willing to call sin a sin, but then explain why. Because here's what I know. Oftentimes people don't need us to make them feel guilty about sin. They already feel guilty. They just need to know where the guilt is coming from. And they need to know that there is someone who is willing to deal with the guilt because he deals with the sin. And we need to point them to the fact that God is the one who forgives sin. And yes, that means even theirs. Whatever sin that may be, God is even willing to forgive that sin. But they have to be spoken in relationship. You can't just start bombarding your neighbors and telling them they're sinful people and going to hell. I never forget a preacher was talking about how some sidewalk prophets ruined several years worth of friendship and witnessing that he'd been doing. He and he'd gone with his friends to the bar. And as they were leaving the bar, these self-appointed prophets simply walked up to these men and yelled at them, "You're going to hell." They didn't know the story. They didn't know who these men were. They didn't realize that this guy was on his way to being a preacher and probably wasn't going to hell. Didn't realize that, well, maybe his friends might be on that path, that he was witnessing to them and he was sharing the gospel with them. And 3 years of work went down the drain in one night. You see, we have to be careful about how we share the truth. And it has to be done in relationship. Because there are things that we can say in relationship that we can't say to just anybody. And finally, our words have to align with our actions. Our words have to align with our actions. You see, sometimes actions speak louder than words. I guard my actions very carefully. You see, I can honestly speak the truth to my friends and my neighbors for years, and one moment of indiscretion can ruin it all. While at the same time, if I'm speaking one thing and living another, it's like planting a crop and putting wood or a weed killer in with the seeds. The seeds aren't likely to grow. And I know if you farm now, that might not be the case because of all the chemicals and the genetic modifications to the crops, but trust me, you don't want to put weed killer in with your seeds most of the time. because things aren't likely to grow, and if my words and my actions don't line up, if I don't live what I'm teaching, people won't listen. Have you ever seen a pendulum? A pendulum swings from one high point to the other. From one side to the other, as long as it has momentum. My brother-in-law, when Brenna and I got married, had a tray of sand and a pendulum. And this pendulum would swing back and forth. If you started, it would swing back and forth through the sand. And it would make cool designs in the sand. It was fun to sit there and clean up the sand and then start the pendulum. I entertained myself for hours. You have to know my brother-in-law. But the thing is, at the extremes, the pendulum did nothing. It just swung in the air in the extremes. But as the pendulum came through between the extremes, it made a mark in the sand. And it would go from one side, make a mark, and up to the other. And then because of the movement of the earth, it would move just a little bit different path, and it would come back through the sand up to the other high point, and then it would come back through the sand. You see, we can go about doing our Christian deeds all we want, and they may have minimal impact for the kingdom. Or we can come over to this side and we can simply speak the truth to people over and over and over again. And we can tell them lovingly, and we can tell them graciously that Jesus is coming and they need to get right. And it won't make much of a difference. But there is this point where our words and our actions are one to the other. And over time, we make little impacts as we do a good deed for somebody around us. Or at just the right moment, we say just the right thing and we think it's not doing any good. But as time goes and the pendulum swings back and forth, it makes the marks in the sand. You see, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." He didn't say, "Go and yell at people." He didn't say, "Go and live a good life." Go and make disciples and teach them to obey. Paul says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. And let your speech be always with grace. It can't be one or the other. It has to be both. We have to go and live our love in our neighborhoods. Live our love at our jobs. But then as we're doing that, we have to speak the truth. Because people have to know what you believe. You don't have to beat them over the head with your Bible. You don't have to show them how smart you are in what the Bible says. They have to know, though, that you're a follower of Christ. And then as you do your good deeds and you speak the truth in love, there come those moments when the pendulum swings through the sand. And you get the opportunity to share the truth in a new way. And you get the opportunity to touch somebody's life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning we're touching your life, because here's the truth. Jesus died for each and every one of us. He died to pay the price for our sins. And in a sound louder than the explosion of Krakatoa, he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." price has been paid. It is finished. And 1985 years later, the sound waves still go forth. Come. Come to the cross. Find forgiveness. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And the invitation is for you to, well, if you're at that point, to come and to begin that relationship with Him. But maybe you need to know a little bit more about this message that Jesus gave to His disciples and this call that He gave us to share the message. And if you need that this morning, I'd love to visit with you. I'd love to share with you what that looks like and help you down that path. But this morning, maybe you're already there and you simply need somebody that's willing to pray with you for something, and we'd love to do that as well. One of the elders would be glad to pray with you this morning. I'd pray with you. Or if you need something else, just find me, find one of the elders after we get done this morning. But if you need to make a commitment, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning?